So, Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And so, Father, I ask this morning that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching. Lord, your word is powerful. It is living and active, Lord. And I pray that you would do the work in each of us through your word. And Lord, I ask for myself this morning, I ask you'd fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, that you'd empower me, Lord, to simply teach the Bible simply. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we have been going through the book of Colossians, and as we started the book of Colossians, we talked about the fact that Paul had never planted this church in Colossae. Colossae was a small town, and so most feel that a man that was mentioned in chapter 1, Epaphras, that he was in Ephesus when Paul, the Apostle Paul, was in Ephesus for 2 years. And Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years teaching the word of God. And they believe that Epaphras went to Ephesus, heard Paul teach, got saved, came back to Colossae, and then started to proclaim the gospel, and a church was established. And so, Paul's writing this letter to encourage the church at Colossae. Now, we're going to talk about in chapter 2 another sister town or city nearby, Laodicea. It's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. Paul's going to address them too. And so, most likely, what spread from Colossae went to Laodicea, and so two churches were planted, and so he's going to address both. And so what's happening now, as he's writing this letter, he's encouraging them because now false teaching has come into these churches. This false teaching, which was a combination of Gnosticism or early Gnosticism, Judaism, and mysticism. And look, the point about false teaching is this. Any false teaching, what it does is it devalues Christ. It devalues who he is. And the theme of this letter is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ should be preeminent and first in your life. And also that Jesus is all that we need. And see, if you are involved with false teaching, it's going to devalue those two things. It's going to devalue that Jesus should be first and who he is. And by the way, from a couple weeks ago, who is Jesus? God in human flesh, yeah. And it's going to devalue the fact that Jesus is all that we need. We're going to get more into that in the text this morning. And so, what I want to do to get a running start, we'll back up to chapter 1, verse 24, and then we'll head into chapter 2. So, chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister or a servant according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me from you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glorious of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." We talked about that last week. Listen, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, Christ is now in you through his Holy Spirit. And he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, him we preach, who's him? That's Jesus. Jesus we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as I have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attained to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, before we continue in the text, I forgot to mention something in announcements. This is the last Sunday of the month, so as normal practice, we are going to have a prayer meeting immediately after the service, so just so you guys know. So just wanted to say that. Hey, you guys messed me up these Kit Kat bars. So it's your fault. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know what great conflict or struggle I have for you." See, he's having a struggle and conflict because he has heard about what's been going on. He's heard about this false teaching coming in. And then he says, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Remember, he didn't plant this church and he's never yet visited this fellowship of Christians. And so Paul is saying, I have great conflict for you. Remember when we went, as we've gone through the New Testament, as we've gone through the letters of Paul, Paul always talks about how he prays. He prays for these churches. And so he's praying for these churches and he's hearing this great trouble and he wrote this letter to encourage them. And then he says, literally here, he says that their hearts, that is the people in the churches in Colossae and Laodicea, that their hearts, what does it say, may be encouraged. He wants them to be encouraged. And then he says too, being knit together in love, that is the idea of being in unity. He wants them to be in unity. See, when a church is in disunity, what usually happens? There comes division, there comes trouble, comes all kinds of problems. And so he's saying, I want you guys to be knit together in love, Christ's love, and attain to the riches of the full assurance of understanding. I want to read something to you about this full assurance idea. For Paul, real riches were found in a believer's full assurance. Many lack full assurance about the character of God and are unconvinced that he really is good and loving. Others lack full assurance of their salvation and wonder if their Christian life is for real. Great freedom and confidence comes when we come to this full assurance. And now, why do I say this? I say this because the false teaching, it's causing them not to have that assurance anymore. Listen, if you've given your life to Christ, if you've opened your heart by faith and asked him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you're saved. That's it. You're saved. You're saved. And if that has happened truly, if that has happened in your life, as you continue to walk with the Lord on a daily basis, as you read his word, as you pray, as you fellowship with other believers, God is going to work in and through you. He's going to produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things. So you, as you walk with Christ, those things are going to be produced in your life so you should have full assurance that someday you're going to see him face to face. That's the assurance. And see, if false teaching comes in, false teaching can get you like, wait a minute, is that right? Am I really saved? These Gnostics, remember, these Gnostics talked about this early form of Gnosticism that, you know, there was this secret knowledge that only a few could find. So it was like this secret knowledge, you know, that not everybody could have. And Paul's trying to say, look, you have full assurance. You are saved. Don't worry about these guys and what they're saying. So full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery. And he mentioned the mystery in verse 26. The mystery is the fact that Christ in you, the hope of glory, the gospel, and both the Father and Christ. And then he says this, verse 3, in whom, now who's the whom there? It's Jesus. Are hidden all the treasures. By the way, I found something interesting. That word for treasures in the Greek is thesaurus. You guys know that? I didn't know that. Thesaurus. See, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, remember, I just mentioned, the Gnostics would say, you can only attain salvation through this special knowledge. It's kind of like, how do I say this? It's kind of like, if you guys aren't familiar with what I'm about to say, don't worry about it. Those of you who are, who will know exactly what I'm talking about. So over the last few weeks, there was this meeting in Davos, Switzerland, you know, the World Economic Forum. They're like the elites, okay? Like, they're the elites. Like, they have this, they know how to fix everything. They know exactly how to fix the world and fix your life and all this stuff, which is kind of interesting because they take control of your life. That's how they fix it. But anyway, the point is, you know, the guy, Klaus Schwab, he's a Bond villain. You know, he sounds like a Bond villain. Hey, guys, you're going to be, you want to love, you know, whatever that stuff, you know. And seriously, he sounds like that. I'm not kidding. He sounds like that. It's not funny. Like, he said, you're going to get a chip in your brain and you're going to like it. We're going to, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm not kidding. I am not kidding. I'm not making this up. He's literally said that. It's kind of scary what he's saying, what these elites think. And anyway, so my point is, I'm going to get off track here. The elites have special knowledge. And so that's what the Gnostics were saying is we have this special knowledge. So in order for you to be saved, you got to have the same special knowledge. And Paul's saying, no. See, what he's saying here in verse 3 is in Jesus are hidden all the treasures. So when you think of treasures, you think of, again, the word thesaurus is used, and the reason is, what is a thesaurus? You can look up every word you possibly write can find, okay? So everything you need is in that treasure box, and where is that treasure box? In Christ. It's in Christ. Of treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, it works like this. If I know Jesus, then I have the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. The more I know Jesus, the more I know the wisdom and knowledge of God. Let me repeat that again. The more I know Jesus, the more I know the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The more you know him. Now, he says in verse 4, now this I say, lest any should deceive you with persuasive words. And listen, when you get saved, sometimes what happens is you tell people, you share with them the gospel, and then they'll be like, they don't understand, okay? And one of the reasons they don't understand is because your life has changed. You're not the same person you used to be. So then they're kind of like, hey, are you sure about this? Are you sure this is right? And they kind of, because they don't understand, they kind of use persuasive words. And what he's saying here is, listen, I don't want any of these false teachers to deceive you with their persuasive words. To say, hey, you do need a special knowledge that only we have. And the truth is, no, that's not right. You don't need a special knowledge. You have Jesus. And then verse 5, he says, for though I am absent in the flesh, in other words, he's not there physically, yet I am with you in spirit. Now listen, guys, think about how encouraging that would be. You know, even though Paul is not there physically, he's saying, I'm with you. Did you ever call somebody to encourage them? A brother or sister in the Lord? And you're not physically in the room with them? Obviously, and you call them and you say, hey, listen, bro, I heard this is happening to you. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. Can I tell you what a difference that can make? I've had people in my life do that. I've had people out of the blue call me and encourage me like that. And they're like, yeah, I was praying today and the Lord told me to call you. And they called me and encouraged me. And it's like God knew exactly what I needed to hear at the right time. But can I just say something to you? God wants to use us that way too with each other. You don't have to always be physically in the same room. And I know, listen, sometimes, you know, there is a hesitation. Should I call this person? So then what we'll do is I'll just text them because it's easier that way. But listen, if God puts someone in your heart, more than likely, the reason he does it is because he wants you to call them. He wants you to encourage them. It can make such a difference in people's lives when you just say, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. So for though I am absent, again, verse 5, in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And see, listen, even though Paul is hearing about this false teaching, he's also hearing good things about the Colossians. And so that's why he's writing this letter, to encourage them to continue in those good things and just get rid of that false teaching. Don't believe it. Now, verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, don't forget who he is, he's not only just the Christ, he's also the Lord, so walk in him. And listen, walking, you know, we hear this term in the New Testament law, you know, walking with the Lord. What does that exactly mean? Sorry, easy for you to say. Walking, when you see that term in the New Testament, walking, the idea is walking is a biblical expression that pictures a believer's steady, normal progress with God. That's what he's saying here. Okay, so anytime you see that term, walking with the Lord or walking in him or walking with Christ, that's what's being communicated there. Okay, just thought I'd say that. So as therefore you receive Christ Jesus, how did you receive Christ Jesus? Well, you received him by the word of God. You received him by the Holy Spirit. And you received him by grace. And so if you received him by grace, by the word of God, and by the Holy Spirit, now Paul is saying, walk in these three things. Walk in them. Continue in them. You receive Christ by the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible talks about Jesus said that no one comes to him unless the Father draws them. And how does the Father draw someone to Jesus Christ? Through the Holy Spirit. Jesus would even say that the Holy Spirit's going to be with you, in you, and then it would come eventually come upon you. But the with you is he's drawing people. He's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So before you were a Christian, the Holy Spirit was drawing you. Listen, I've talked about this before. As a kid, the Holy Spirit, I can look back now how he was drawing me. He was drawing me to God. He was drawing me because I remember sitting in science class saying there's no way evolution's true. I don't believe it. It sounds stupid to me. I remember sitting there literally thinking that. I remember lying in bed at night and thinking this can't be it. You mean I'm just going to die and then disintegrate in a box and that was my life? There's got to be more to life. And see, the Holy Spirit was drawing me even then. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit draws you, and then he opens your eyes to who Christ is, and someone shares the gospel with you, tells you who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and then you respond. You open your heart by faith. You put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you're saved. You're born again by the Spirit of God, as it says in John 3, and then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and you're a Christian. And guess why it was all done? Because of grace. Because of grace. See how it all works? And so as that happens, then we are to walk in those things. Because as we walk in those things, guess who's watching us? Other people are. Unbelievers and other believers, quite frankly. It should be as unbelievers a conviction, and it should be watching us and saying, wow, their life is different. You're not the same person anymore. Wow, I want that too. And then as other believers, wow, there's another believer. It's encouraging. Yeah, right. There's two believers here, not just me. You ever work at a job and you're like, yeah, there's another believer. Sweet. Hey, how you doing? Excited. Anyway, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Who's the him there? It's Jesus. And established in the faith, the idea of obviously the Christian faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Okay, so as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, and it says rooted, that is firmly established in him, built up. And built up literally means to build upon. Do you guys remember when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul was writing that letter to the Corinthian church, and he was talking about how you are to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, that any church, that's what you're supposed to do. And as a believer, same thing, same concept here. So rooted, firmly established, built up, built upon in him, who? Jesus, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding. I love that. And you know what that word, one of the meanings of that word abounding? It's super abounding. It's super abounding. Being taught, abounding in him with thanksgiving. I'm thanking God for what he's done. See, the more I study the scripture, the more I look to Christ, the more thankful that I am and what he's done in my life. That's what happens. At least that's what's supposed to happen. Now, here's something interesting, guys, a thing to consider. If you're not firmly established in him, what can happen? Well, what can happen is you can fall for false teaching. You can fall for false teaching. You can get off course if you're not firmly established in him. So then if you follow in your brain logically, and I wasn't trying to be smart by saying that, following your brain logically, what does that mean? I need to be established in him. So how do I get established in Christ? Well, read the Bible. Read the Bible. If all the Bible you get is on Sunday morning and when our Wednesday night Bible study, that's not good, guys. You should be reading the Bible on your own. You know, when I was at the men's retreat yesterday, one of the things that came out again that kept being pressed pretty much by everybody was, you got to stay in the Word. You got to stay in the Word. Guys, if you want your life to change, read the Bible. I know that sounds kind of trivial and simple, but I love simple, and God is simple. And he wants you to change, so read your Bible. Can anybody attest to that, or am I the only person? I'm the only person, really? Okay. Thank you for the rest of you who did. The other ones, I don't know what to say, but I'm just kidding. But seriously, you need to be firmly established, because if you're firmly established in his scriptures, in him, then you're going to know when something false comes on the scene. You ever be somewhere, or you're listening to something, and it's a Christian person, or teacher, or whatever, or speaker, and you hear it, and you're like, wait, something isn't right here. This doesn't sound right to me. Like, it sounds okay, but wait, something's off. And then you go and you look in the scriptures like, wow, they are completely wrong here about this. They're not sticking to what the Bible says. They're speaking this stuff that's not even true. Or it's their interpretation of what is being said here. And we see that a lot today, guys. We see a lot of that, how people will interpret the scripture the way they want to interpret it because they want to validate what they're doing. That's what they want to do. Either the Bible says it or it doesn't. And that's why it's important to know the scripture, because you have to know the context and what exactly was being spoken. Anyway, that's just free advice. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Now that word for cheat is interesting. It means to plunder you or to take you captive like in war. See, he's saying, beware. So if you're rooted and you're established and you're built up, in the faith, in Christ, right? Okay. Beware lest anyone cheat you. That it was anyone take you captive with what? he says here, through philosophy. The word for philosophy literally means a love and pursuit of wisdom. That's what it means. Through philosophy, an empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. When it says not according to Christ, it's contrary to Jesus Christ. Okay, so philosophy, the love and pursuit of wisdom. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. Reverence and awe for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And man-made philosophy doesn't start with God. It starts with man. So man-made philosophy, what would be a man-made philosophy? Well, that every human being is born good. Is that true? Let's think about that. Is that true? Why do you have to teach your kids when they're little not to do what's wrong? Just saying. I had to do the same thing with my kids. No offense, Caleb. But, you know, philosophy of man. Here's a philosophy of a man that I'm hearing a lot about right now, is that if you're a man, you can become a woman. That's a philosophy of a man. It's not true. Did you know, I'm the South, did you know that if a male wants to become a female and does all the things, you know, takes hormone blockers and all that stuff, did you know that if they were buried in a grave and their body disintegrated and they would dig it up and they would look at the DNA is still going to show that they were born a male. Did you know that? But the philosophy of man says you can actually do that. And if you want to hear something very heartbreaking, listen to somebody who has tried to do that and then tried to come back from that. It's heartbreaking. And always what they always say is, the people that are telling them it's okay always have this philosophy like, oh yeah, you need to do what you want to do. You got to do what feels good. You know, that's kind of the philosophy of our culture. If it feels good, do it. Who cares whoever you hurt in the process? Who cares if you grieve God in the process? Who cares? If it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of man. That's the philosophy. And listen, quite honestly, it can take you captive, can it not? You may not struggle with or listen to the transgender stuff or whatever, but there's other things, I'm sure, that as you've been walking with the Lord, man, there are some things that want to take your mind captive, want to take you captive and say, this is right, and in reality, it's not. Why? Because it's contrary to Christ. You know, the tradition of men, that idea. Let me read something to you guys. Man's philosophies are attractive. They give a show of wisdom and intelligence, and too often young Christians are beguiled or cheated by enticing words. How tragic it is when young people go off to secular schools, and we see it today, and fall prey to man-made philosophies that deny Jesus Christ and the Bible. Listen, a lot of the universities today are indoctrination schools, is what they are. That's what they are. You go to college, and what do you learn? Well, America stinks, right? But put America aside, that God isn't real, that you really weren't created by a creator, you just evolved into this hairless ape. Sorry, I have a thing against evolution, of course, because God was calling me back then. But like, you don't need God. God isn't everything you need. You need other things. You need, you know, money. You need multiple relationships. You got all these things. All these things that they're learning in college. Like, you send your kid to college and you pay hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, and it's by these professors who are telling you, basically your kids, that God isn't real. And it's more and more everywhere you go. Now, is everything, every professor like that? No. But there is a general idea. And listen, it's interesting. You ever watch, there's a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called CRU now, I believe. And they go on campuses across this nation and colleges, and they share the gospel. Oh my goodness, watch that now, and the vitriol now that's being thrown at them. I mean, it has gotten so bad now, and the things that are being said. And all they're trying to do is tell people, listen, everything you need is in Jesus. That's the truth. Everything that you need is found in Jesus Christ. It's found nowhere else. You can search. And listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I want you to search and search, and you let me know if you find fulfillment in whatever you're looking for, because nobody does. If they found fulfillment, then listen, people would love fame. You ever listen to a rock star and he tells you, oh, you know, our album was the number one album, and I had millions of dollars, I had tons of women and all this stuff, and I drank and all these things, and I felt empty inside. I felt empty inside. Why? Because they don't have Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. The tradition of men. Listen, there's traditions. You ever ask why when you do traditions, why people do them? It's kind of like this. So I work at work. I, I
Yeah, work at work. That sounds dumb. Okay, I had a job once. Slow down. I'm getting excited. I'm getting pumped. Sorry, I do this sometimes. Because I love the Lord, love his word. So you have a job. Like I started a new job once, and I remember getting trained by somebody who was there for a while. And I said to him, hey, why do we do it this way? Well, because we always done it this way. I said, okay. And I wasn't trying to be smart. I was honestly asking, well, you know, if you do it this way, it takes longer. And I found a shorter way. But you're like, why you do it? Why did you do this? Well, because we have done it. That's tradition of men, guys. You do things because, oh, that's how we've always done it. We've always done it. I remember one time, my wife shared with somebody who came from the Catholic background, shared the gospel, and she said to my wife, I can't leave because my mom would be upset. Why? Because as a family, that's your tradition, right? You're to follow. It's a tradition of men. And anytime you follow a tradition of man that is contrary to Christ, you need to get out of it. You need to break tradition. I've done that before. People don't like it, but who am I serving? Who am I my allegiance to? It's to Jesus. It's not to a man. It's not to even my family, quite honestly, to be honest with you. It's to Jesus. And so that's a tradition of man. And then the basic principles of the world. Now, there's a lot of argument to what he means here, but when you think of the basic principles of the world, it's like this, you know, okay, there's a basic principle in the sense that, listen, we all know that it's not good to kill somebody else, right? But where does that come from? It comes from here. Now, one place I want us to turn, guys, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And I think this is a good picture of what philosophy does to somebody, or what it can do to somebody. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Familiar passage here, guys. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, and see, there it is, right there. That's what philosophy does. Has God really said that? Has God really said that you were created by him? Has he really said that? Does the Bible really say that? Does the Bible really say that this is sin? Does the Bible really say that? You know, as I sit here over my many years, let me take it from my pipe, notion of a professor. I think, you know, really, man is infinitely good. It's just that we have bad things that happen to us, and you know, that's how it starts. That's how it starts. It's that, it's like, did God really say? And see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to believe what God said. Yeah, there's stuff in here that's hard, man. There's stuff in here that's hard. There's stuff in here that's difficult. And there's things in here sometimes I have to take by faith. But that's the point. That's the point. But see, our faith is a reasonable, rational faith. I don't want you to ever think otherwise. Because people who walk around in philosophies with their head in the clouds, they will make fun of us. They will say we're stupid, we're backwater, whatever how you want to say it. And the truth is, we're not. God is a logical God. God is a God of order. God is smart. He's smarter than me, and he's smarter than man. So any philosophy, any teaching that makes God less than who he is, it's false and you need to not listen to it. And so that's what Paul's addressing with this church. Don't listen to this. It doesn't matter what other people say. It matters what God says. It matters what you've been taught. Now, back to Colossians chapter 2. So again, beware lest anyone cheat you or take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And listen, I want to read something to you about the tradition of men. The tradition of men here, and this is what one commentator, his opinion is, the tradition of men here means religious teachings which have been invented by men, but which have no true foundation in scriptures. A tradition is a fixation of a custom which began as convenience or was suited by some particular circumstance. Look at the Pharisees and Jesus.
The problem with the Pharisees is they added to the Word of God. They put all these traditions around the Word of God, and they make following God's Word a burden. And Jesus came to say, no. No, that's not how it works. God's Word was never to be burdensome, but you guys made it burdensome because you put all these traditions around, and it's not backed up by Scripture. And see, that's another key too. If what somebody's saying is not backed up by what the Word of God says, then don't listen to them anymore. Goes on to say, Paul would have the Colossians testing all things by whether or not it agreed with the doctrines of Christ. The Phillips translation of this verse says this: be careful that nobody spoils your faith through intellectualism and high-sounding nonsense. Such stuff is at best found on men's ideas of the nature of the world and disregards Christ. Again, the easiest way to know if something is false is, does it devalue who Christ is? Does it devalue that Christ is all you need? It's real simple. And listen, there are people within the church, quote unquote, who are teaching a contrary gospel, who are teaching a contrary to the Word of God. And they're devaluing who Christ is. They're elevating you above who God is. And that's not how it works. Christ is to be exalted. God is to be elevated, not us. So verse 9, and we talked about this when we were in chapter 1. For in him who, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of God bodily. And we talked about this fancy theological word called the hypostatic union. What that basically means is that Jesus was 100% man, and he was also 100% God at the same time. And notice he says that for in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily. Remember, Jesus would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You have seen God because I represent God, because I'm God in human flesh, and that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. And so the fullness of the Godhead is in him bodily. And remember another thing too, the Gnostics would say, these false teachers would say that, look, our flesh is bad. Our flesh is bad, so that means Jesus couldn't have been actually flesh. Okay, and in believing that your flesh is bad, they you could do whatever you wanted and do all kinds of sins, and it'd be okay because it's really about the spirit. Now, we're gonna stop here at verse 10, and listen to what he says. He says, "And you," and the "you" there is the believers at Laodicea, in Colossae, and guess what? Us too today. And you, this is what Paul's saying to us. And you, what's it say? Are complete. Where? In him. Him who? Jesus. You are complete in him. Okay, so let's just stop right there a second. Let's think about this. If I'm complete in him, if I'm not in him, am I complete? No, I'm not. I'm not complete. If you don't have Jesus, you are not complete. You're not complete. You're not. In order to be complete, and see, again, that speaks back to what we talked about a few minutes ago, why people will try to do all kinds of things and find their peace and find all kinds of stuff, all follow philosophies and all kinds of things, and they get everything they ever wanted, and they still have an emptiness inside. They're still, to lack of a better put, a hole in their heart. That hole in their heart needs to be filled by one person. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. See, you are complete only in him. That's it. Nothing else, nobody else. He's the only one. Oh, that's narrow-minded. Well, it is, because there's only one way to salvation, is through Jesus. For in him dwells all the bodily fullness of Godhead, and in you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality, that is rule and authority and power. Now that word complete, it means to fulfill, to complete, to carry out to the full, to fulfill. You want to know why your life's not fulfilled? Because you don't have Christ. You don't have Christ. You want to find fulfillment in your life? Then you need Christ. Paul is clear here. I don't know how clear I can say this. That lack of fulfillment in your life is because of Christ, not having Christ. Now listen, maybe you have Christ, okay? Maybe you have Christ, and see, what's happened is you've gotten yourself kind of involved with the philosophy of the world, and you've kind of lost your way a little bit. You've gotten away. You haven't been rooting yourself. You haven't been establishing yourself in the faith, in the scriptures, in the word, and in your relationship with God, and you've kind of drifted away. And as you begin to drift away, it's like, I'm feeling this lack of completeness. Go back to the source. Go back to the one who can complete you, and that's Jesus himself. See, Jesus, and listen, if you want to sum me everything I just said, and you're probably like, why didn't you just say that beginning and we could just go home? Listen, if I could put a summation on everything I just said, Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need. And if anybody tells you otherwise, they're wrong. Because Jesus is all you need. And you say, well, you can say that. That's great. Your life is going good. Listen, when you become a Christian, your life doesn't always go good. In fact, it gets harder. Because we live in a sin-fallen world. And we have the world against us. We have our own flesh against us. Then we have the devil against us. We have all those things against us. So it's not easy, but here's the point. It's worth it. It's worth it. And remember how we talked about in chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, if Christ is in you, that means no matter what happens on this earth, someday I'm going to see him face to face. And it's going to be worth it because when I get my new body and I'm in heaven, I'm going to be there for eternity. And all this other stuff is going to be like it was just like a moment, like a snap of a finger. So Jesus is all that you need. He's all that you need. He's all you need. I'm living proof. He's all that you need. It doesn't mean that my life has been easy. It doesn't mean that things have always gone the way I wanted to. No, they haven't. They haven't. But Jesus is all that you need. Listen, guys, there's a couple things I know about this life. One of them is that Jesus Christ is real. He's real. He's real. And the other thing I know is he's all that you need. Now, one place we're going to turn to end the study today, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. This is a familiar story, perhaps, if you read through the Gospels. Luke 10, verse 38. And this may speak to where you're at today. Verse 38, now it happened as they went, that's Jesus and his disciples, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, now pay attention to what's said next, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So wait a minute. So Jesus comes. And look, in those days, when you would come to someone's house, hospitality was a big deal. So Martha, following the traditions of men, would what?
Well,
would serve the guests. She's serving the guests, right? She's doing what she's supposed to do. But her sister doesn't do that. What does her sister do? Her sister just sits at Jesus' feet and listens to him teach. And so Martha's running around doing her thing, you know, and she's like, hey, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. This one here is just sitting here listening to you. And he says, yeah, right. She's doing the better thing. She's doing the better part. She's just sitting and listening to me. That's what God wants us to do. You understand that? See, we can get so wrapped up. And listen, even in ministry, when you serve God, you can get so wrapped up in doing things for God, quote unquote, that you forget. Where it all starts is where you sit as a person, whether you're a man or a woman, and you sit at Jesus' feet and you let him speak to you. That's what it's all about, because if that's true, guess what that means? That is Jesus is all that we need. You get it? I don't know about you, but if Jesus said it, I want to do it. All right, we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simple teaching of your scripture. Thank you, Lord, that we understand these things because you make it simple and you make it clear. And Jesus, thank you for who you are. Your word says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in you. And so, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't look to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't put you first. Forgive us, Lord, when we go astray and think that there's other things that are more important. Lord, help us to understand and know that it's okay to go against the philosophies and the traditions of this world, because you have something better. And literally, Lord, literally that's you. Literally that's you, Lord. You're all that we need. Oh, Lord, could we just understand that as a body, as individuals as well, that you are all that we need. And Lord, if somebody here is struggling with whatever, with being captured by these philosophies or this world, I pray that today would be the day that they would realize that you are all that they need. You are all that we need, Lord. And as was said in your word, may we walk in these things, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.